praise the Lord. Amen. A couple, it was good to see you again, Tom, by the way. It was lovely to see you and hear what you had to say. It's good to see your face again, brother. A couple of weeks ago, I was speaking on the chorus, I see the King of Glory. And those of you that were here remember that. And I just linked up some of the thoughts that of that chorus to the relevant scriptures concerning the things that we were singing, actually, that it might mean a lot more to us than it does, that it did do before. And I majored, excuse me, quite a lot on the, actually, of the glory of the Lord. And I majored on the first couple of lines, I see the King of Glory, but I also mentioned the rest of it and applied it, hopefully, to our spiritual walk with the Lord. And I mentioned quite a few times there when the occasions when the glory actually appeared to the children of Israel. Excuse me. I think when you sing too much and then you have to minister afterwards, it's a little bit difficult. We were singing songs this morning that we could absolutely dance to. I would love to have done it, but I stubbed my toe during the week and it's quite painful. So I thought I'd better be wise there. So that's a sympathy vote, by the way. Should serve me right, I should have had slippers on. However, but the occasions when the glory of God appeared in the wilderness, Mount Sinai, at the tabernacle, at the times when the children of Israel rebelled against the Lord, at the Temple of Solomon, we looked at various times when the glory of God actually appeared. Then I mentioned about the fact that it is a universal glory throughout the heavens and the earth. Mentioned verses concerning the glory and of God and nature, the glory and the fear of the Lord. I talked about the moving glory and the future glory. And I just did it very briefly. I didn't say a lot about each particular passage that I mentioned. But that's what we were looking at, the glory of the Lord. And then I mentioned about the coming on the clouds with fire, the next line of that chorus. And that is references, again, in the scripture to the glory and the cloud, the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. Now, when we're singing the chorus, we're probably the writer, I don't know what he was referring to, but he could well be referring to the coming of the Lord and the second coming as well, when it says that the future second coming of the Lord is going to be on clouds and great power, and there's other references to that. But I want to go back to the Old Testament references this morning, and I just want to major more this morning on the cloud. I'm hoping to speak again about the glory at another time, but the cloud of the Lord's presence. And in Exodus, when the children of Israel left Egypt, the Lord was going to lead them and guide them into the promised land. And we're told the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. So we're told explicitly there that there's a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And it's the first appearance to the Israelites of what we call the cloud of God's presence. And it was not a natural-looking cloud, was it? It was a pillar of cloud. A pillar of cloud, in whatever shape or form it was, came above the children of Israel and led the children of Israel throughout their wilderness wanderings. So this pillar of a cloud and by fire, it was a distinctive appearance. It was a supernatural appearance of a cloud, in the form of a cloud. And it was something everybody could see, and everybody was aware that it was there. They were aware of this presence, the presence of the cloud. There it was. And they looked and they saw it and they followed it. And it was the cloud. There was no other cloud on the face of the earth or in the heavens like this particular cloud. But what was it? What was it? Was it just a supernatural sign that God was with them? Was it a reminder to them that somewhere out there in the vast universe there was an awesome, almighty God looking down on them and watching over them? Did they think, as we would probably think in the terms of just giving an illustration, was it like a puppeteer that has a set and a scene with all its characters, and part of that that scene or set was a cloud, and the puppeteer was way above the cloud and just pulling the strings as it was to move on like that. I don't think it was. And I think the scripture bears this out because it says very specifically, the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud. It wasn't something God sent. It wasn't something God created for that, just a specific reason, just to show them that, yes, there was a God out there, but this is the sign. This is what you are going to follow, this cloud, this pillar of fire. Because when we come to the story of the Red Sea, when Moses and the Israelites come to the Red Sea and they're afraid and they're frightened, they're fearful, they want to go back, etc., etc., and it says, the Lord speaks to Moses and tells him what to do and tells him to take the rod and put it over the sea, etc. And it says, and the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. In many translations, we know that the angel of God here has a capital A. And many believe in the other times when it's mentioned as well in the Old Testament that it's a theophany or a Christophany, which means it was an appearance, a physical appearance or a manifestation in some way of God of the Lord Jesus Christ before his incarnation. It was an appearance, and the Lord often appeared to different people in the Old Testament scriptures. But here, it wasn't just a cloud. There was something about this cloud that was absolutely different. And it was interesting that when the cloud moved, or when the angel moved, the cloud moved. So the angel of God, the Lord himself, and the cloud were fused in some way together. They were not separated from one another. The cloud was not separated from God in that sense. So the cloud did not just represent the presence of God. It was a real manifestation of his presence amongst his people. God was showing them that I haven't left you in Egypt. I didn't leave you. I'm here right amongst you. And it goes on to say in that particular chapter, when the Egyptians were following and chasing after them, etc., it says, now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through or from the midst of the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians. The Lord was present in the cloud. I don't know how it all works, and it's a mystery, all of these things, but somehow God was present in the cloud. He was there. He wasn't a distance from them. The Lord was present in the cloud. I want to read from Numbers chapter 9 now concerning this cloud. And it's when they have set up the tabernacle. I'm going to read it from the NLT. It's in Numbers chapter 9, and I'm starting at verse 15. The tabernacle was set up, and on that day the cloud covered it. Then from evening until morning, the cloud over the tabernacle appeared to be a pillar of fire. This was the regular pattern. At night, the cloud changed to the appearance of fire. And when the cloud lifted from over the sacred tent, the people of Israel followed it. And wherever the cloud settled, the people of Israel camped. In this way they travelled at the Lord's command and stopped wherever he told them to. Then they remained where they were as long as the cloud stayed over the tabernacle. If the cloud remained over the tabernacle for a long time, the Israelites stayed for a long time, just as the Lord commanded. Sometimes the cloud would stay over the tabernacle for only a few days, so the people would stay for only a few days. Then at the Lord's command they would break camp. Sometimes the cloud stayed only overnight and moved on the next morning. But day or night, when the cloud lifted, the people broke camp and followed. Whether the cloud stayed above the tabernacle for 2 days, a month, or a year, the people of Israel stayed in camp and did not move on. But as soon as it lifted, they broke camp and moved on. So they camped or traveled at the Lord's command, and they did whatever the Lord told them through Moses. So we've had the preparation of the tabernacle, and we have to remember what the tabernacle was. All the Israelites had their own tents. They all had their own dwelling places. And God gave instructions through Moses that he was to have a dwelling place with his people. He was to have his own tent, and it was to be a very special and a glorious tent. And what it was representing was that it was God's dwelling amongst his people. It was a physical evidence that God was amongst his people. And at the ordination of the tabernacle, when it was complete, we know all of this, we've read it, we've heard it, we've spoken about it over the years. The cloud covered that which had been ordained and planned and designed in the heavenlies by the Lord, because it's a shadow of the heavenlies. We're told that in the New Testament. And it had been made on earth by the anointing of the Holy Spirit on the people, Bezalel and others that did it, and the ones that spun the yarn and made all the different articles. And it was also the anointing on the dedication of the people, the sacrifice of the people, and what they had given for the construction of the tabernacle. The tabernacle was a very, very special construction. The people had sacrificed, they'd given, they'd worked, they had relied completely on the Holy Spirit. Moses had received the design, and when you read it, because sometimes it can be boring if you don't know what you're looking for when you read about the construction of the tabernacle. God repeats himself very often in the scriptures, and when he does, it's because he's got something important to say. And not only once do we get the description of everything that's going to take place and the measurements, etc., etc., about the tabernacle. It happens more than once, and we have to read it again because it is very, very significant, and there's a lot of teaching and spiritual truths that we get from the tabernacle of Moses. But that's not my intention this morning, to go into the depths of all of that. What I'm emphasizing here is it had been given by a living Rhema word to Moses when he was on Mount Sinai. Every single detail of it was given, not when he was on earth, it was in when he was on the mountaintop, in the presence of God, in the heavenly spiritual realm, that Moses received all the instruction about the tabernacle. And what happened? It became reality in the physical realm when they made it, and they constructed it exactly as the Lord had said. The invisible became visible. And God was saying, I am coming from the heavenlies, from the spiritual realm, and I am going to live amongst you. My presence is going to be with you. And when the cloud moved, the people moved. But notice, when the cloud arose and moved on, which was a supernatural thing, it was something, a manifestation of the presence of God, it did not supernaturally take the tabernacle up with it. The Lord could quite easily have said, this is my home, this is my tent, I will take it with me. I will take, just as all the others had to move their own tents, God could have done that himself. With all that he'd done in Egypt, he could have done anything, and he can do anything. He wasn't saying, I'm taking my tent with me. Even though the tabernacle had been ordained by the Lord, even though it was the place of sacrifice and it was the place of worship and the place of his presence, even though it had cost the Israelites so much, they gave all the wealth that they'd gained from Egypt, they gave it sacrificially to the Lord to build it. They'd spent time building it, it had effort and time in making it. And even though it housed all the holy furniture, everything that the Lord had told Moses to make and everything that it represented, there was the brazen altar that was to deal with their sin, and that talks about the cross. It signifies the truth of the cross. There was the laver that dealt with the cleansing of the priests before they could go in and worship the Lord in holiness. And that represents the cleansing of the Word of God that each one of us has got to have on a daily basis and walk with the Lord. It held, it was that there were the courts of praise there when the people went in with their offerings and they praised and rejoiced, etc., before the Lord. Even though in that holy place there was the table of showbread, which was the table of fellowship, and it was the bread of his presence, every week the priests would take of the bread that had been there for the whole week. It had been in his presence, and they took it and they ate it in fellowship with one another and in fellowship with the Lord. A place of fellowship was there. The lampstand that spoke of the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the light and truth that the people of God have and we have through the Word and through the Holy Spirit. There was the altar of incense of worship in the holy place as well. And then there was the Ark of the Covenant. It contained the pot of manna, which was the spiritual bread from heaven that speaks again of the Word. There was Aaron's rod that budded, that speaks of the anointing of the Holy Spirit and of holiness and the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. There were the tablets of stone, which were had on them the Ten Commandments of the laws and truth and the principles of God. That is what the tabernacle contained. That was all to do with the presence of God, of holiness and worship, of drawing near to God, forgiveness of sin, everything that was absolutely central to the lives and the worship of the people of Israel. And it was the center of everything and their civil life. But if they did not take that with them, then the cloud would go and the cloud would leave it behind. And you would think, Lord, if the cloud was not there, everything that the Lord had told Moses to give them, and they'd spent all that time and all those verses, verse after verse after verse of description, everything that I've just mentioned in brief, if the cloud moved on and they did not move the tabernacle, everything that tabernacle represented would be absolutely empty and meaningless. Because there was no presence in the midst. After all that effort, all that the Lord had said, all that he wanted for his people and wanted to be with his people in his presence, everything in that tabernacle would go on just as it did before, but there would be no presence of the Lord. It's a challenge to us, isn't it? A challenge to it. They'd seen the mighty miracles of God in Egypt. They'd seen the Red Sea. They saw the provision of the Lord. And you know, we need signs and wonders. We need miracles in the church. The Church of Jesus Christ was founded on miracles. You only got to read the book of the Acts of the Apostles. Jesus' ministry was there. The Acts of the Apostles carried on those ministries. And we look for these things and we want these things in our midst, in the church. We really do, brothers and sisters. It's part of our inheritance, so we should never give up looking and praying and asking for God to reveal himself in this way. But we need more than that, don't we? We need more than the pot of manna. We need more than Aaron's rod. We need more than his law and his truth, all the rules laid down. We need them, yes. I'm not saying that we discard, of course not. That's part of our life. That's part of the teaching. We need all of these things in balance. But the thing that we need most of all is his presence. It's his presence. It's his glory. It's his cloud. Not a physical cloud, we know. Unfortunately, there have been weird Christians down through the church age who have taken scriptures out of the Old Testament in particular, and they've taken them too literally, and they've believed that to have the presence of God, you've got to have a literal cloud, and they've prayed for a cloud to come. Now, I'm not saying that God can't do that, and he can manifest himself in any way. But we've in the past have had weird magazines sent to us. You get that in the ministry over the years from different people claiming this, that, and the other. And there was these people that used to say the cloud of God came and it came to their home and they chased it all through the house all night from room to room to room. And I thought, well, I don't think the Lord behaves like that, quite frankly. But that's what I'm saying. There are weird and things that can take place. So I'm not saying we're looking for a physical cloud. I'm making that perfectly clear. But we do want the spiritual cloud of the presence of God. We really do, individually and as a corporate people. It says in that chapter, it says, at the command of the Lord, the children of Israel would journey. And at the command of the Lord, they would camp. As long as the cloud stayed above the tabernacle and they remained encamped. So wherever the cloud went, they went. because his presence was more important than any outward observance, any activity, any sacrifice. They needed his presence, and when his presence was going, they had to go. They had to follow the cloud of the presence of the Lord. And notice this, and you've probably read it yourselves and noticed it, even when the cloud continued long, many days. So there were times when the cloud stayed in a particular place throughout the 40 years of the wilderness. Sometimes the cloud of God's presence stayed for a long time, many days, and they didn't journey. But then it says, when the cloud was above the tabernacle, for a few days they would remain encamped. And then it says, when the cloud remained only from evening until morning, they would remain camped there. Whether it was 2 days, a month, a year, they would remain encamped and not journey. But when it was taken up, they would journey. So we see in this particular passage, there were varying times of the moving of God's presence. There were many days, a few days, one night. And I think probably sometimes in the middle of the night, they would be aroused. The pillar of fire is moving. They must have had watchmen day and night, actually, because they had to watch, because the one thing they did not want was to lose the presence of God. So I don't know. I don't know who was set. I sometimes, this is my own imagination here, I thought, which tribe would I set to be the watchmen to watch? And I thought of Issachar, the tribe of Israel, who knew the times of what God wanted to do. That's only my imagination. That's not scriptural, so don't take that as as being the truth. But they would be watching. There would be always somebody watching to see if that cloud or that pillar of fire was going to move. So they would have had watchmen, because they didn't want to lose the presence of God. And I wonder as well, because they were just normal people, just like us, how did they feel when they were woken out of their sleep in the middle of the night because God was moving? I leave that with you. You know, each one of you, how you would feel. What if you were doing something and you were engrossed in some pleasure, doing something, playing, cooking? That's not a pleasure to me, but however. But other things, if you were doing that, when suddenly the shout went up, the cloud of God is moving, and they had to rise and get going. Did they feel frustrated at times when the cloud stayed in a place longer than they hoped it would stay? Because some of the places they stayed at in the wilderness were pleasant, some of them were not so pleasant. They had to stay a long time. Would some of them be saying, I want to go, I'm itching to go, let's get out of this place, I'm frustrated, it's not where I want to be, there's got to be something better around the corner, somewhere, something that the Lord is going to lead us to. And they had to stay there, day after day after day, and I've got a feeling it was those places that they had to stay longer in, because they had more lessons to actually learn. There would be other times when people would say, well, I like it here, actually, and I hope we stay a bit longer. What I'm saying is their feelings and their emotions would be affected, wouldn't they, as they were moving along and as the cloud was moving. And it's no different to us, brothers and sisters. There are times when God moves with us in our individual lives and as a church where we wish that God would lead us somewhere else or do something spiritual. I'm not talking necessarily physically, but I'm talking spiritually. And sometimes we can get so frustrated or so impatient or wonder what on earth it's all about. I can remember a couple of occasions in my life, physically that is, or when I was in situations. When I went nursing because I thought I was going to be a missionary, and that's the, and at times in those days there wasn't a lot a woman could do in the ministry. A lot of people were against it, so I thought I'll be a missionary. So I went nursing because I was going to be a nurse and a midwife, and I was going to go to Africa or South America, and I was going to do all these wonderful things, you see. After being nursing for a short while, I realized I hated it. I was not a nurse. I was not a born nurse, and it wasn't me. And I thought, right, I've got to get out of this. But I couldn't, because the Lord wouldn't let me. And I had to stay there for a year and a half, hating it all the time, often crying myself to sleep. And I used to think, Lord, please, please, I can't do this. And but he didn't. He made me stay there for a year and a half because I had a lot of lessons. And I can remember feeling like this, you know, I want to go somewhere else. I want to. The Lord eventually did lead me, and I went to Bible college, etc. But I can remember being so frustrated and so crying out to the Lord that he would deliver me from this. But he made me stay there because I had lessons to learn. And it was a really tough time. And then another time I can remember when we were in London. And I had the children, and we'd stayed in the church there longer than we thought. We thought we'd be there for 2 years, but we were there for 7. And a lot of that time was frustrating, and it was difficult, etc., etc., for me, because I could not minister in the church. The pastor there did not believe in women ministry. I'd been to Bible college. I'd been encouraged by John and Howard Carter, founder members of the Assemblies of God, and yet here was an Assemblies of God that didn't believe in women ministry so much. So I lived in that frustration. I thought, Lord, what's it all about? Why am I here? What am I doing? I had the children, and I can remember pushing them up and down the primary as you used to go to the shops, and I used to be crying out, Lord, how long? How long? And so I've been there. In that sense, and it didn't come easy even when I came down here. Lo and behold, they didn't believe in women in ministry down here either. However, we have changed that over the years. What I'm saying is, we go through times like that, don't we, brothers and sisters? And I could have moved, I could have done something myself, but I would have lost the Lord's blessing and presence on my life. And the same with us as a fellowship. We can maybe try this, try the other, but if we do not go where God leads us and takes us and shows us as a fellowship, we can do everything else, but if we don't have the presence of God, it's not worth it, is it? But having said that, we want to hear what God is saying. We want to be led by his Spirit and know his presence. I always feel sorry for the priests, actually, because they were the ones who had to take the tabernacle down. And they had three different sections of the priesthood. Some were in charge of the linen, all outer courts, and the coverings, and the badger skins, and the different other things. Others had to take up the pillars and the posts, and others had to carry the holy vessels. Two lots of them had carts to carry their things in, but the priests that had to do with the innermost things in the sanctuary, they had to carry them on their shoulders. And they had to take them down, and then they had to put them up exactly the same way as they'd taken them down. Can you imagine what that was like for them? And they would probably do it and think, oh, right, let's hope we stay here for a few months at least. But the next morning, the cloud. I tell you, lessons to learn, aren't there? And we've got to be ready. So why did they follow the cloud? I believe partly out of a fear of the Lord, because God had told them to do it, and it was out of a holy fear from the Lord. They were afraid probably of the anger of the Lord, because they'd seen what the Lord had done and how he'd appeared to them on Mount Sinai. There was a fear of losing the protection in the desert and the wilderness of the cloud by day and the fire by night. But I believe amongst them, hopefully, there was a fear of being left behind. Fear of being left behind. But I wonder with some of them, did they just follow because it was the sensible thing to do? Because everybody else was doing it. And did it just become a habit? And I have to ask the question, why are we following the cloud of his presence? Is it really because we really long for his presence? Or do we really think that to be out from under his cloud would be something unthinkable and something too awful to actually contemplate? You know, brothers and sisters, we do not know how much we are under the cloud of his presence. We do not really realize. We might not feel and sense his presence as we would want to. But let me tell you, if God took his presence away from you and from us as a fellowship, we would know it and we would feel it, and it would be horrible and awful. It would be the dark night of the soul, as the scripture refers to it at times. So do we really long for his presence? Do I long for the cloud of his presence in my life every day? Do I long for the cloud of his presence when we come together and meet together, especially on a Sunday? You know, I believe God wants us to live in the awareness of his presence. They knew that God was with them. Unfortunately, many of them took it for granted, and many of them forgot about the fear of the Lord, and we know what happened to them at times. But the atmosphere was different. There was a change in the atmosphere. It says in that particular passage I read that they kept the charge of the Lord, and to keep that same word that Adam and Eve had, they had to keep the garden, keep it, protect it, keep it safe, preserve it, hedge it around. It was so important to them. And they had to keep the charge. It was an obligation. It was something they had to perform, and it must be preserved at all costs. So they kept the charge of the Lord. So they were entrusted to tend and care for and preserve and revere the things that God had given to them for their spiritual well-being, not just for them, but for the sake of the generations that were to follow. And you know, they did find it wearisome at times. It was very mundane. They did feel frustrated, but they had to learn the importance of the presence of the Lord and the leading of God and obedience and responsibility towards him. Because for the rebellious and the disobedient, what did it mean? Punishment and death at times. But for the others, it meant the experience of God's presence and discovering more about God and learning about his ways. So that was their experience. And I've majored mostly on the children of Israel, and there's a lot more that could be said. But that same cloud, it lifted, didn't it? And they didn't see it anymore. There's no record of it in the land of Canaan when they crossed over the Jordan, and when they came, there's no record of the cloud anymore. It wasn't there to be seen over the tabernacle. And they didn't see it. And yet they knew that God was with them. But there came a time when the cloud appeared again. And we know the time. It came to pass at the Solomon's temple, when the priests came out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord. And the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Here we have the cloud and the glory again. Like in that chorus, I see the King of Glory coming with clouds and fire. And it says then Solomon spoke, the Lord said he would dwell in the dark cloud. And see, here we have that same cloud, that same glory of God coming to the temple, and the atmosphere completely changed. And the presence of God was there, and we know the priests couldn't minister. So it was the same cloud. Here they saw it. Then the cloud lifted, and we don't have a record of it again, do we? Not that I can recall in the Old Testament. But where do we have another reference to the cloud? The Mount of Transfiguration. Let me read just a few verses there. About 8 days later, Jesus took Peter, James, and John to a mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothing became dazzling white. Then two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared and began talking with Jesus. They were glorious to see, and they were speaking of how he was about to fulfill God's plan by dying in Jerusalem. Peter and the others were very drowsy and had fallen asleep. Now they woke up and saw Jesus' glory and the two men standing with him. As Moses and Elijah were starting to leave, Peter, not even knowing what he was saying, blurted out, "Master, this is wonderful. We will make three shrines, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." But even as he was saying this, a cloud came over them, and terror gripped them as it covered them. Then a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, my chosen one. Hear him." And when the voice died away, Jesus was there alone. They weren't afraid until the cloud came, did they? They saw the glory, they saw the brightness, they saw Moses and Elijah, they saw all of that, but it wasn't until the cloud came over them, and then they were afraid. And you know, it was the same cloud, I believe, that had rested over the tabernacle, had rested on the Temple of Solomon, and now here it was, resting over Jesus, over the Son of God, in all of his glory there. And the and Peter, James, and John were afraid. And you know, that's one of the things that happens when revival breaks out, isn't it? The sign of a real revival is the fear of the Lord, is conviction of sin. The sinners are afraid in Zion, those who dwell with a consuming fire. The scripture says, I believe it's in Isaiah. And so I ask, concerning the church, us individually and us as a corporate group of people, where is the cloud today? Where is the cloud? We can't see it. It's not a cloud. It's not a pillar of fire. It's not a pillar of cloud. It's not. We can't see it physically. But we can sense that cloud, can't we? When we come together and we love and worship and sing songs and praise the Lord, we can sense the cloud of his presence. Sometimes we sense that presence of God more than at other times. I don't understand why. That's God's prerogative. But we sense his presence. But I believe this, one of the secrets is this. The Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die. This is taking place after Nadab and Abihu have given strange fire and they've been dealt with by the Lord. And the Lord goes on to say this, for I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. The NLT puts it, I myself am present in the cloud. And there was a cloud above the mercy seat. Listen to what it says later on in the chapter concerning Aaron. And he shall put an incense on the fire in the Lord's presence, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony. You've got two different clouds here, haven't you? The Lord said that the cloud of his presence will be above the mercy seat, will be above the place of worship, above the place where his glory dwells. And it was up to the priests, those that ministered to the Lord, the high priest, he was to put incense, and the cloud of the incense would enter in to the most holy place, and it would be fused together with the cloud of God's presence. And as I was looking at that, I thought, yes, on the Day of Atonement in particular, the priests were to offer the incense of worship, and the vapors of that worship would form a cloud and cover the mercy seat, and that was the place of God's presence among his people. What am I saying here? The scripture says that God inhabits the praises of his people. He always inhabits the praises of his people. But it's as we offer the incense of worship, that's when the worship fuses somehow. And I don't ask me to understand it, but you know, something happens, doesn't it? Something happens, and the atmosphere is changed, and suddenly we sense the presence of God. We know that he's here. Some might sense that presence more than others, but that's what we're longing for, isn't it? A time when the presence of God is so real because our worship has been so pure, and our love and adoration, and somehow that mercy seat, that presence of God amongst his people is so real that every one of us is aware of it. And that's the place of divine exchange. That's the place where you and I, brothers and sisters, are softened, where God can say things and do things with us that he can't do at any other time. And that's what he did with the children of Israel. There were times, most of it, unfortunately, he had to rebuke them. He had to challenge them, he had to deal with them and punish them. It wasn't always like that, though. But what we want is the presence of God and the cloud of his presence mingled with our worship, that he can do and say anything to us and change us into the image of Jesus. And so when we sing that chorus, I see the King of Glory coming with the clouds and fire. Then, and the rest of it I mentioned last time, wasn't it, about holiness, etc., etc. That's really what we want. It's not a physical cloud. It's where we can enter into the cloud of his presence, and the glory of God is felt among us. And who knows what God will do then? I really believe that in the cloud of his presence, people can be healed physically, spiritually. And that's happened. It's happened. And that's why we need that more and more. Amen. Lord, I present what I've said.